Okay, and so we've been working our way down through the death and the resurrection of Christ, and we're on the resurrection material on page 31. So page 31 deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I said last week, I would just love to preach Easter every Sunday because of the beauty of the resurrection, the resurrected one. You have material we'll point your attention to probably next week, but it might be tonight on some of this. And we're in this segment under letter B about Christ's predictions of his own resurrection. It's kind of interesting when you start realizing the massive amount of material that points to his resurrection. And don't forget, when we look at Christ's resurrection, no human being had been resurrected to die no more until Christ. And so you say, but Enoch, well, Enoch died. Lazarus, he rose in John 11, but he died. Christ resurrected, and where did he go? He went to heaven. None of those who were resuscitated went to heaven. Most of those went to Sheol, ultimately, in that. But he went directly to heaven. He was the first human being to enter the third heaven and to enter the presence of the Father in a human nature. And so when you start thinking about it, if you start worrying about whether you're eligible to get there, thank God for him, because he demonstrates that you and I will be able to be there.
Hallelujah.
And when you think in those terms, it will make a huge difference in the way we think.
Yeah.
Because we are seen as already resurrected because of our position in Christ. Mm-hmm. And when you think in those terms, that's what's called ultimately resurrection life. You live in that realm of resurrection life, and when you're thinking your position, you are seen in the resurrected one, and as resurrected. And I think all of us are so eager to have that, what God counts as real, and we count as real when we have our heads where they need to be, to have our perspective actualized when it comes to a real thing, and we won't have to worry about this old house down here. In that matter. And so the physical resurrection of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. And that was kind of a big hurdle because it was not normal. It was something that was abnormal. It was not something they understood. How could you understand something that had never happened before that scientifically was impossible? And that's, well, they didn't use the word scientifically, but from the Jewish perspective, it just was absolutely impossible. They had to have somebody to prepare dead bodies in that matter in Judaism, and they hadn't. I mean, they had the stories of Enoch and Elijah and how they passed over death and others, I mean, some stories, but they had no idea that there was an involvement with where God dwelt. And we will be involved with where God dwelt or dwells. Okay? So the Old Testament predicted it. Jesus himself predicted it. And if anybody wanted to call him Looney Tunes, there was a good reason for him to say he was going to raise from the dead. They said, nobody's done that. You're nuts. And he did. In fact, it's interesting because we went through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, Numbers 1, 2, and 3, with his 1st, 2nd, and 3rd predictions, and I put them in an order here. But where I want to go, and that's where we broke off between 3 and 4, so we're on B4, and let's go down to Luke 18, 33, and take a look at what Christ predicts. And we have to start at verse 31. In verse 31 it says, and then he, Jesus, took with him the 12. And that is, here's an instance where the 12 is a technical designation for the disciples. And it doesn't mean that all 12 of them were there. We can see that in other places. But here, he took the 12. That's kind of a technical title. I'm surprised sometimes that it's not capitalized. If I was translating, I don't know whether I would capitalize it or not, because it's a technical designation in this matter. And he said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." And when you look at this word, in fact, it's really interesting. The word accomplished is emphatic. You don't see it in your English text because it's better translated the way it is in your English text. But the emphasis is upon the accomplishment of those things that have been predicted. The word accomplished is the word to complete. It's the word to finish. If you use this in a noun form, it would be the end if you had it at the end of a book. Be hotelos. And here will be brought to completion, will be finished, and will so be accomplished. "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated, and spit upon, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." So he predicts it. He says, "Let's go to Jerusalem. We're going to go, and I'm going to go die. But don't give up there." And you know all they heard? First part. They couldn't understand the last part. When he said he was going to raise from the dead, I think the disciples did what a lot of people did that were close to the Lord when he predicted this, and that, yeah, he'll raise in the last resurrection. He'll be in Daniel 12, and he's talking about personal resurrection before anybody else. And so that is an encouragement to these not to be down in their thinking because he's going to this big event. I mean, you have so many negatives here. I mean, if you count them, mocked, one, spitefully entreated, and that's the word for insulted. That's number two. Number three, spit upon. Number four, scourged. That means to be beaten with a Roman whip, in that matter. Number five, put to death. And all it takes is rise again, and it counters every bit of that. And so when we understand that, and that was his prediction in that matter, and they're ready to go to Jerusalem. He's avoided Jerusalem. If you remember, he has generally avoided it. And then he goes, and I don't think they wanted him to go because they knew these people were out to kill him. They knew that they sought his life, and only he could say they could take it.
Word that it was hidden from them. Is that by chance with the ma ending in the Greek? Or something is done to them?
It's a bicycle.
Obviously someone is doing the height or keeping it hidden from them.
Yeah, and the one hit the obvious statement is hidden because you have the Holy Spirit.
Remind us which reference you're looking at, preacher.
Well, I'm not looking at the hidden passage at this point. I mean, that's the next verse.
1833.
Okay, let's read 34, and then we'll be there. I wasn't going to read that, but it's part of the package. "And they understood none of these things, that this saying was hidden from them. Neither knew they the things that were spoken." I think they just got stopped early in that, yeah. Yeah, I wasn't reading on down. And this thing of being hidden is a perfect tense verb, which means a state of having been hidden. It wasn't something that was very retrievable until the one who hid it put a light on it. And it's the Holy Spirit. And it was hidden as a state of having been hidden. It's a passive voice. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, you were ahead of me, and I was, see, I do this, I try to trim to move, and then somebody reads the next verse and observes context and gets me in trouble. No, not quite.
It might interest some of them. That's a verb that transliterates interestingly into the English. Crypto, right?
Mm-hmm.
Cryptic.
Cryptic. Uh-huh.
What was the reason for it being hidden? Because of the reaction of the apostles, they would try to keep him from doing that.
Well, it's kind of interesting that we understand what's going to happen. You wonder what Peter knew the others didn't, or what he absorbed. You know, he had his little weapon on hand. He had a concealed carry permit.
And, Or not. He could have probably compounded the charges if they had wanted to.
But if the rest of them had had weapons, I don't know what would have happened if they had any sense. Peter, probably just an old fisherman, has always carried a weapon in that matter. And so what does he do? I think it stopped some of the things that could have happened. And you wonder, did the Holy Spirit put fear in their hearts? I can't fathom that. I think that was natural. I mean, they didn't want to be too present in the trials after the garden on that. But here you have the whole reason we came here is to say he predicted his resurrection in this part of it. Now let's go over to Luke 24 and verse 7. Now this carries it on in a different way. You say, Luke 24, that's post-resurrection. You're right, it is. And in Luke chapter 24 and at verse 7, we're going to read 7 and 8. In verse 7 it says, well, we have to read, where are we going? I don't want 6. I want the angels. We got 2 angels in verse 4. And these are the ones who are addressing this issue. And they said, he is not here. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise. Now it's narrowed down in this statement by the angels at the tomb, and they narrow it down to 2 statements. One is crucified, and the other is rise. And notice verse 8. Oops. A senior moment. You know, they forgot. And it said, and they remembered his words. It's interesting, I think, how the Holy Spirit must have manipulated some synapses. They got stored in the synapses, but they weren't used. It wasn't useful memory until here. And that's what happened at this particular point in time. And so he predicted his resurrection, and it was his words that were used by the Spirit of God to make it clear to these disciples. You know, don't you dare say that if you'd been there, you would have remembered these words back in when they were all predicted. You'd have done no better than they. And so, it would have been the same, I'm sure, absolutely sure. You know, I might be proud enough to say, yeah, I might be able to remember a little of that. But as I get older, I realize it's easy to do that, forget in that matter. Okay, so his own predictions. Then we're going to look at the fact that his resurrection was a real physical resurrection. It was really physical. There is a reason that when we sing that amazing grace verse that we do at Valley with the gospel for a little bit of it, and that is Christ died for our sins, was buried in the grave, he arose from among dead men. Believe in him and you'll be saved by God's amazing grace. Now I stopped at the point I wanted to. From dead men. He rose from among dead men. The dead men are people in a physical grave. It's talking about physical resurrection. And when we understand that, and I put that in that not only because it fit in the rhythm of that verse in that matter, but because I wanted to make sure if anybody knew the Bible very well, they'd know that that was written with some theological intent. So they would think in those terms. Physical resurrection, not a spiritual resurrection. Physical resurrection. And that makes a huge, huge difference. Now, it was a physical... Now, let's ask the question before we go to the next point. What is the difference, since I've already answered it, but you can answer it for me again. What is the difference between resurrection and resuscitation?
Well, resurrection, the word itself, resurrection, has to, it implies the rising from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Resurrection, resuscitation is simply coming back to life, like the way we used to revive people when we went to on a first aid run. And they, for all practical purposes, we would say they were clinically dead. In other words, in checking their eyes, if their eyes were not dilated, that is to say, when they blow open, they dilate, that means that they're dead. And if they're not dilated, or one is dilated and the other isn't, that means they're not totally dead. They're clinically dead. And they can be revived if that's true. So that's the difference. Resuscitation is just being revived. Resurrection is being brought back from the dead.
So a fireman can resuscitate, but only God can resurrect.
Basically, that's it.
What's that song that's not really revive us? I guess we're not
revive dead, us
to revive us together.
I've actually resuscitated to revive people.
In that sense. Now, I'm just being real technical when we do that.
What's interesting is that you can keep people alive that are actually dead. But because machines can do that, you know, by circulating the blood, acting as the heart, pumping the oxygen through. But if their brain is dead, it's futile. You know, the body won't sustain itself alive. So.
Yeah, and they kind of like to be able to do that. I mean, hook them to a machine in some cases because you may want to harvest some body parts.
Yeah, yeah. I always wondered about that because I always remember that verse for the life of the flesh is in the blood.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the blood is what sustains the life of the flesh. But if the brain's not working, it can't sustain itself.
Right.
You take the machines away.
You made the point explicitly in your own comment about your song, the verse you wrote. And I will say that I have not disciplined myself until relatively recently to say, out from among dead ones. 63 years old, for years, just said, rose from the dead. Rose from the grave, rose from the dead. Well, out from among dead ones implies more than just out from among where dead are, and out from among dead ones, implication, 1 Corinthians 15, from among, if he's the only one that came out, there are others there that still await.
Right, and he's the first resurrection. And you've got three more listed in 1 Corinthians 15 on that. So when we understand that, you know, I mean, what a lot of Christians, and I know is when I was young, when I said he rose from the dead, you know how I saw it? He rose from death.
That's probably...
That's what a lot of people think. When it says he rose from dead, he rose from death. Being dead. Mm-hmm.
And you know, reviving, you can almost say arising from the living dead. Let the dead bury the dead. They're living dead burying those dead.
How would you compare that concerning Lazarus' death? I mean, I know he had no redemption qualities like Christ's death, but he raised Lazarus from the dead.
But he said, Lazarus, come forth. He was very explicit. And he called him out, and Lazarus came forth, you know, like a half a mummy. In his way, he came forth, and here we are reviewing again. And with Lazarus, why did Jesus weep? Because he lost his friend? Unbelief. They didn't believe he could raise him. They believed he was powerful enough to heal Lazarus, but they didn't believe he could raise him from the dead. And so Lazarus was raised. Now, what happened to Lazarus? He died again. You know, there's an interesting, I mean, it's purely tradition. And I don't like to get tradition, especially from the normal sources of tradition in that era, and that involves the Roman Church. But there's a tradition that Lazarus didn't smile again until he died the next day.
Wouldn't be surprised.
He didn't want to come back to
Lazarus. Yeah, after, you know, where he'd been, but, you know, I think about it, he didn't go to heaven.
That's right.
He went to the paradise.
Purgatory.
You ex-Catholics had better be careful around here.
I knew that's where that came from.
Yeah, but it was interesting. I mean, the reason they said he didn't smile again is because he went, well, when we look at the analysis of Abraham's bosom and paradise out of Luke 16, it was a place of restful repose for Lazarus. And so it's interesting. Anyway, that leads us to this next, and that was, I mean, the point I wanted to make sure we understood, and I'm reviewing again, and that is resurrection is not resuscitation, because resurrection is coming back to life. It's interesting, we have egairo, which is one word, you have anastasis. Anastasis is, they don't even sound like, do they? Egairo means to raise up. Anastasis means to stand again. From histeme, to stand again. And it's not our purpose to go through all of the fun things related to resurrection, because we'd be here till the Lord comes and we'd see the resurrected one, in that matter. So there's some really fun, and I've got some things I think are fun in here too that we'll be sharing.
You know, you're walking on the swoon theory.
Stomping on it is what it is, not walking on it. Luke 24 and verse 39. Did I hear catnap? Now, we can't keep talking around the edges like this, but there are those that believe that when Christ supposedly died, this is what they say. He swooned. He went into a semi-comatose state, and he became a, you know, a Hindu or a Buddhist or whatever, and was able to lower his pulse rate, and he could survive for 3 days and three nights. Without blood, of course.
Passover plot back in the late 60s, very popular.
Yeah, that was a bestseller.
Oh, yeah.
That book, what was the guy that wrote it?
I can't remember.
I don't remember his name either. But so people hate the resurrection that don't know the Lord. They really do. And I would suggest that if you wanted to pursue resurrection, you look on, you want hatred, it's on the Islamic sites. So I don't think you want to go on to an Islamic site. You might be in the middle of an NSA
NSA target on your back.
Yeah, big target on your back. I've done that in the past many years ago, and I cannot believe the vehement arguments they have that Christ couldn't have raised from the dead. And I'm glad the Islamists really understand the natural, but I'm sorry they don't understand the supernatural in that matter. So in 24 of Luke in verse 39, where are we at? You can see this was a literal physical resurrection. He said, "Behold my hands, my spiritual hands." No, "look at my hands." The word "behold" is the word "see." You guys, look at my hands. It's something that was visible to physical sight. So see my hands and my feet. And it's interesting because there's a funny repetition here that emphasizes it. See my hand, the hands of me and the feet of me. So he's really making it a point. They're mine. And that I myself, I am he. And there you have this little ego, I me, but he has an object in this one. And that object is I am he. Now, if you're looking at an interlinear, it says, I am myself. He uses a third masculine singular form here. It's okay to translate it myself, but I like it better the other way. And then what does he do? Handle me and see. The word handle has the idea of feel me. Feel me. Handle's okay, but it means to by your senses perceive me through your touch, feel a sense of touch.
Players get verified by contact.
For feel?
Yeah, that's a verb I'm not familiar with, but yeah.
Yeah, I don't think it occurs anymore a couple times, if even that. Yeah. And so that's interpretive, I think, but once in a while, Thayer does a pretty good job of doing some of that interpretation. Sometimes he doesn't. You know, feel me and see, and he uses that imperative another time, and see, because a spirit, it has not, does not possess, I'll translate it, flesh and bones as me, as you behold me having or possessing. Flesh and bones, you see. And that makes that's a really interesting circumstance. I come to these places, and depends on where my eclectic reading takes me, I end up with all kinds of thoughts about this. I've been reading a book about what happens to bodies after they're dead. And it's kind of interesting. You know, if we understood that when you donate your body to science, it could be a number of kinds of science, and you could go to a med school and do all of that, but you know, it could be passed on to auto test labs,
your body?
Where they use cadavers to test for car safety. You may have been preserved. These crash dummies don't have all the attributes necessary. And it's amazing. I mean, a crash dummy, you can't test airbags on crash dummies. It doesn't do much good. Because you want to see the damage that it can do to a body. It could be donated to the military, so they can check the kinds of rounds they want to use in their firearms. Or they may want to check the design of combat boots for those who are minesweepers. I mean, those who are in the army, and they'll do that. I learned something that was interesting. The tradition was that if you were looking for mines, the best thing to wear was sandals. And the reason was, if a mine went off under your feet, you'd have it directly to your foot rather than throwing all the pieces of your shoe into your limbs. And that happens to be one of the ways that they have used cadavers. And so I read this. I shouldn't get into these gory
things.
Too late.
Too late.
They say how they got the dead body to walk out there. That's what I
want. Yeah. So anyway, that was absolutely unnecessary in that matter. But hands and feet, it's the real thing, and they're functional. You know, I mean, what did he tell Thomas, you know? Come, put your hands in the wound, or your fingers in the wounds in my hands. And what did Thomas, he even offered him the wound in his side. Thomas kind of had a sudden shot of faith there. His doubt was gone, and I don't think he ever put a finger in one of those.
Now, this is in the evening on the first day of the resurrection. This is what he was saying to them at the appearance of the disciples. In between that time, from the resurrection until this time, he had told Mary not to touch him.
Right. Because I have not yet ascended to the Father.
So we get from that then that he ascended with his same body we're talking about right here, and then returned.
At least once.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And is this, nothing else is said about this particular body, but is this the glorified body?
It's the resurrection body. It's glorified body, yeah.
Okay.
Right.
And where the scripture says, I mean, it probably doesn't matter, but I'm just asking what you're taking away from it. I'm already visualizing this. When we see him as he is, we shall be like him. So to me, that means that it's the same body. You know, it's the same body that...
same quality of body. Okay. Identically same. So we'll be like him, very similar to him. In that sense, except we are going to have a different, we'll be different persons. And his person in that body is deity. Ours is not. Mm-hmm. And that's why the like is important in 1 John 3:2.
Oh, wait a minute.
That's similar.
What are you implying in that? We'll be different persons.
From him.
Oh, okay. I mean,
that's what I'm implying.
Yeah, all right. Okay. I'm not saying there'll be a fundamental change in our person.
Oh, no. It will be molded because we don't have a nature to mess it
right,
up.
Right. Okay. But our persons won't change.
No, not our personality, person.
I think one of the interesting things is that when you talk about that being the glorified body, which it is, it points out something that's good to bear in mind, that glory doesn't always have to be a flash of light or a brilliant display. His body is glorified. It's made into the opinion of what God says it will be, rather than glory meaning always, when we think of it often, we tend to think of it as being light or display of light, but it's not. It's a glorified body because it matches God the Father's description of what it would be.
And it won't always be light-free.
Yeah.
Because when he comes in the second coming, there will be a huge manifestation of light. Yeah. Okay.
Beyond that, there's just one question I have, which I will wrestle with, and that is that if this is it, how do you deal with that verse that says, flesh and bone, or flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That seems to imply...
Yeah.
Something altogether different.
Oh, right. And that's why flesh and bone is important. In fact, that was a question I was going to ask. Why would it be? What can you think of a reason why he had to ascend to heaven? And there are more. I guess there's more than one. But the big one is he had to ascend to heaven to place his blood on the altar in heaven.
Which gets a lot of flack even now. I mean, other than Southern Cal.
Yeah. Well, there are places like certain places in Texas have the same problem with it, too.
Glory, an issue about which there's a fair amount written, but a lot of it is superfluous. The glorified body, is there anyone that stands out in your, that comes to mind, having written substantially on it and worth reading? I mean, outside of our circle. We know you've made your contributions, and certain other ones have as well. But is there anybody else worth reading? I mean, I'm not finding much of anything.
I've got a couple of writers I kind of like.
Oregon, Washington.
No, Paul and John.
Yeah, there you go. Well.
Great word study. The word is doxa. When we some churches sing the doxology, we don't sing the doxology of Valley because we haven't really got a decent, really good way to change ghost to spirit. There are some that have got some ways around it, but the ghost thing creates too many bad impressions, as it were. But there's not. But the word study is just awesome. You have doxa and the verb. And there are just a lot of fun things there. And there's an interesting book, and that's all I can say, it is an interesting book on this, entitled The Lord of Glory by Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. It was out of print for a long, 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 long time. Came back, and I think it's just as scarce as it was years ago. But it's kind of a compilation of data on glory. His conclusions aren't always right.
Uneven theology, but a lot of material.
Yeah, he did some work, and I looked for work, and I don't know a real good place that, you know, I don't know a chapter in a systematic theology or a segment where it's really good. He just wanted, I mean, lots of times, you know, the best resource is the Bible.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, sometimes people say, what book do you recommend on this subject? And you say, well, how about Ephesians? Would that work? And they think you're putting them down. Well, in a sense, maybe you are. But really, the Bible is the best source mm-hmm. on that. Okay. Dennis, I saw your hand. Did I? No, it wasn't your hand. Okay. I was going to give you a break here if you...
Dave, did I hear you at one time mention a verse that that you had said that Christ had passed through the heavens?
Mm-hmm.
And that is through the
third
heaven?
Hebrews.
All three heavens. Hebrews.
All three.
Hebrews 4.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's Hebrews 4, and where is it down? It's not 12, that's my problem. I can't remember the last one.
I think it's about 15, 16.
Go get it, just for your interest.
Chapter 4?
But you've got Hebrews 4 and a good memory device. You've got Ephesians 4 with a similar...
Beyond.
Far above.
Yeah, let me grab it here.
414,
okay. See, I mixed that up. So it's Hebrews 4:14. And he passed through the heavens, plural.
Wow. That is, I was looking for a preposition. It is diurkamai
mm-hmm.
compound.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a verb with a preposition as part of the front of it. And so the idea of going through the heavens, he went through numero uno, number two, number three, and went beyond the universe. Now that's down a notes a ways, because we're going to talk about the ascension of Christ. And why did he have to go through all three heavens? First resurrected person to go to heaven. Yet angels would look and say, ooh, what in the world? This is a human body. And did he lose some of his deity when he became a man? And so he passed through the habitation of the heavens and beyond, where no spirit being could ever go, cherub or any lesser being. And he passed through it and said, yeah, he's still God. Didn't lose a thing.
Johnny Hart, B.C., Christmas and Easter, he just kind of in your face, and the one for Easter Sunday is, it's like a rocket out of the tomb.
Mm-hmm. And they took BC out of the
mental rocker. He provoked some ire.
Mm-hmm.
They can still find his grandson, doesn't it? It's on the internet. They picked it up.
No. What Dan is referring to is the comic strip BC. And, on those two holidays, he always had something special related to his faith.
Yeah, once in a while, he'd stick your things in during the year, too.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah, sometimes you had to know Scripture pretty well to know what he was doing. He'd stick stuff in there, and you wouldn't realize what he was doing if you didn't know with some of that. Anyway, that's beyond where we want to be at the moment. Mm-hmm.
His name is Tom
Scripture. Too bad he can't bring heart.
Yeah, BC is one of the... It's been around quite a while. Okay. Do I need to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 4 through 8?
Go to it, because we're going to try to stump the jock if we can. I mean, we got us here.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, what we have. We start out in verse 3, and it says, and move through 4, and if you don't have it memorized... I trust you, if you don't have it memorized, that you've experienced it. This is the gospel through the agency of which you've been saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it goes on in the next verse and says that he was seen. And he gives us a list of witnesses. So these are eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And I kind of smiled today, knowing I was going to be dealing with this witness thing, about how they're trying to slow that theater shooter's trial and delay it a little more, because they want to interview 5,000 people in the neighborhood or in the theater. I mean, this is a defense attorney thing that they wanted, and I thought, why do you need that many witnesses? You know, I mean, they're just trying to delay it. I have a funny feeling, in spite of the fact it's Colorado, this may be a deterrent from this guy killing anybody again. And that's not in jail, it'd be in the cemetery. And I think they probably are talking death penalty there on that, in spite of it. Colorado, by the way, is not all that liberal, and everywhere around Denver and Boulder over there. So let me read those witnesses just so we're reminded of it. And some of you have, what was the tracks that I use? I have Truth and Proof. And with that, you know, the truth is, first truth is Christ died for your sins, the proof that he was buried. That's physical. You won't bury somebody that's spiritual or somebody that's not dead. Even the Romans wouldn't do that in that matter. And then the next is that he was raised from the dead is the truth. And out from him on the third day, he was raised out from among dead ones. And then it goes on and says and this is the proof of it, and that is he was seen. And he was seen, and he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at one time, or at once, of whom the greater part remained at this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. Here you have apostle and disciple functioning as near synonyms. And we won't take too long. We won't talk about that. I think the reason he goes to apostle is to link it church direction. And last of all, he was seen of me as one who was aborted. Born out of Caesar. It's a word for abortion. I thought I'd have a fun chance in California during the big abortion battles, and we had I did a series in a Bible study on abortion, and went to Scripture, and it was kind of interesting because we had a lady that was in Northern California, a major Roman Catholic lady, who was a major opponent of abortion and very vocal. And she came. She had never seen this verse. Guess what? Mm. She heard the gospel. Finding a verse on abortion. And I don't know whether she... I mean, it was given very clearly. And we went through some of these kinds of things, and totally different than her theology, because they weren't Bible-based in this. Now, do we want to include the witnesses? In the gospel on it. I mean, you can do that on it. It's you're safe that way. I don't know that it's essential. Reason I don't, because it's like buried.
Some have raised it on a technicality, and it may not be all that edifying at this point, but some have raised it as a technicality. If the thing that you believe is seen, faith no longer functions.
Yeah, and that's...
And that, I don't know how profitable...
That's almost philosophical, you know, on that. But I don't think there's any... I will use it that to that extent. Now, don't throw rocks at me if I say that he was seen of witnesses. I don't think I have memorized this list well enough to give it accurately.
What was that observation you had? I didn't catch that. People say
walk by faith, not by sight. If the having sight is essential to the faith, it goes against the
object. Here's one of my little contentions, though, too, is that, you know, if you wanted to ask the question and say, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that he was buried again? Yes. Do you believe that he rose again from the dead? Yes. Do you believe that he was seen by many witnesses? No. You see what that does?
Yeah, I mean, but they can say no on the resurrection too, and that will happen too. But I know he has a good example of somebody who got smacked with the scene of witnesses. Didn't have problems with the resurrection, which was kind of interesting to me. So, yeah.
She said, yeah, she, when we confer about the death of Christ, yeah, that makes sense. Great. Or she said, oh, that's logical. He rose again. She hesitated a little bit, and then she finally said, yeah, I see that. And then he was seen by many witnesses. Oh, absolutely not. That's impossible. So that, mm-hmm. that did to us, to my wife and I, is that it convinced us that she didn't understand the resurrection. She was spiritualized
or something. And she was from Asia, right?
Yes.
There are some among the Free Grace Alliance who Zane Hodges had an interesting take on this, and it's probably worth knowing that this is dividing people even today.
Yeah.
What is the resurrection?
Well,
the scene.
What is necessary? What this is the gospel by which we are being saved. By which we are saved.
In the state of being saved.
Mm-hmm. I believe I was looking at. I think Hodges' view, and a lot of the Free Gracers are struggling with it. Hodges seems to have believed, but the Lord now knows better. But that. The threshold for today is similar to the threshold in John 8, that it is not essential that you believe that he died. Now, don't quote me on that, but I mean, how the view was
quoted. That he died or he rose?
That you believe in the deity of the person, and that these things wouldn't.
Yeah, and that's just going way off of what
it seems like the apostles seem to think it was a big thing.
Oh, yeah.
Well, what I'm saying is that Peter, when he preached that there had to be one chosen who was a witness from the beginning until the day that he left us, speaking of his ascension.
Mm-hmm.
And it says it at verse 122 of Acts, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think that testimony, yeah, I mean, I'm sure that they, every one of those of the apostles, or disciples, let's go disciples, that were with him, I'm sure that they would each say, I saw it.
Yeah, but
I saw it.
What I'm saying is,
I saw him.
We should, it seems that people should believe that there was people that witnessed his resurrection.
Yeah.
So in other words,
yeah.
Say.
And so what I would say to be, I mean, go ahead and include it, but if you're going to arm wrestle with me, I don't require it absolutely. And I'm doing it, I mean, I do it in what I write, but I don't do it the same way. As some. I mean, I always do the proof and truth.
Thank you.
My question, though, it says right here, this is the gospel of which you believe.
Mm-hmm.
And then it names four, if I understand right, the grammar is four different participles. Is it part of the word for that he was buried, that he rose, that he died, buried, rose, and seen. And what happens with most of us Christians is we always say the first three, but there are four that are mentioned in there.
Yeah, and they're not, it looks like participles in English, and they're not.
They're not participles. They're what are these?
They're just main verbs.
I thought the main word was believe.
Well.
And the others are part of that, are related
well,
to the verb.
Well, you don't have believe in the context. You have received.
Or received.
In three. And you have, well, you don't need to know it, but it's the died is the second aorist indicative. The buried is the first aorist passive indicative. Raised is a gyro, which is a perfect passive indicative. Now, what I'm saying to you has got a lot of really interesting implications.
They're all indicative so far.
But they're all indicatives. You got a, then you got passives. Then you come down to he was seen. It's a first aorist passive indicative. But that is repeated. I mean, it's not just right at the beginning of the verse. It's in verse 6. And he was seen, another passive. And in 7, you have he was seen. And let's see, we've got, I think Paul did it too, didn't he? Yeah, he doesn't use the same form. He uses a first aorist passive indicative.
It just occurred to me when Richard was talking about that. When you talk about his resurrection being witnessed, that's an automatic safeguard against someone not understanding being physically raised. Mm-hmm. It's a built up immediately. And in that sense, I can see where that would be valuable to do, to mention that as part of it, because if someone says, yeah, they believe you've resurrected, because when you read some of those books, like I remember when it was kind of a bombshell when, what's his name, back in the late 70s, early 80s, the Crystal Cathedral, when he came out and he said it so many words, everybody pretty much knew he was a terror, but when he came right out and said that he was physically, he was spiritually. It'll counteract something like that, and I can see. And I see the value of it now. It occurred to me that that does clarify. If we say and it was witnessed, I mean, we at least have to say if it was witnessed, then that means people saw him. He wasn't a fan, but wasn't a spirit. Yeah. It was a physical thing that could be observed. So I think there's probably a value to it.
It proved it to be a literal resurrection.
Yeah, a literal physical resurrection.
Right.
That way, people can't say, "Well,
right,
I believe it," but they don't really mean physical resurrection.
So anyway, I like to do it the way I do it, but that's what I would expect to do. I mean, for me, and that is, it's there in my presentation. But if I break it out, I'll do truth proof.
E. Gordon would never let us off the hook without including it.
Well, I say amen. On it, but I do it sometimes a little different. Okay, let's
just ask you about something, Dave. On this, on verse 6 here, the New King James says brethren, Interlineal says brothers. Is it of the same kind? Is it human?
No, it's just brethren are those in this context, which you're doing 500, are those who are believers.
Oh, okay.
On it, and brethren is the old English plural of brothers. I mean, they're the same word.
Of the same kind.
Yeah.
Same word.
Well, the context is only to determine because, you can have brothers that are believers and unbelievers. I have two brothers and they're believers, but I know some people that have brothers that have one believer and one that's not.
Mm-hmm.
So, and those are birth brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you have to read context and let it govern. Okay, we are not getting down here very quickly. I want to get these next two, and I'm taking the extra 2 or 3 minutes because we started late. It's your fault. You're good. You go home late because you don't come early. Anyway, and Don's good at that. Anyway, so. So we want to go to 1 Timothy 6, and we'll start at 15. 1 Timothy 6:15. This is one of those passages you can take it home and put it in your pocket and chew on it all week long. It is so loaded in what it has to say. And so that's 6:15, if I can get there. 1 Timothy 6:15. 15 or 16? 15.
Okay, start
it. I'm starting at 15.
Okay.
I'm doing context.
Okay.
Okay. And, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, which in his times shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. So you have three descriptions here. He's King of kings, Lord of lords, and potentate.
What's potentate?
It sounds like he's potent.
Right there.
It's the same thing.
He's very impotent.
He's got all the power.
No, not impotent. Potentate comes from dunamis.
Boy, that's the blessed.
It's a power word.
It's blessed there is Makarios.
Yeah, happy.
He's happy. Happy. Yeah, I got
happy God and a happy hope. You start working these. happy and only potentate, the one of power, King of Kings. Now this is anticipating his appearing in this case, which is the second coming, who also hath immortality. Immortality. Immortality means you're not mortal.
And you avoided 1 Timothy 1 just because you thought we'd run out of time or what?
Yeah. And immortal is not subject to death, and he is not subject to death. It's a negative in front of the word death. And mortal is a good die word. I was in there last week in one of the Hebrew passages, and I caused some questions because I read it a little different because it's translated men in the passage we were in, and I translated mortals, and it comes from the word to die. And here, he has immortality. Now, when he says he has immortality, you say, does that mean he couldn't die? This is after it's all over. This is, I mean, he had died physically. He had been separated from the Father in the realm of his human nature. And there is going to be no more death or dying on his part. No separation of any kind in this matter. And then it says, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto. Sounds a little bit like a psalm. Whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom is honor and power everlasting, and I don't like that translation, eternal. Mm-hmm. The word power is kratos, it's not dunamis, and it is manifest kind of power, and amen. The last verse in my little section here is over in 2 Corinthians 1:10. Second Corinthians, yeah. Okay, yeah. I'm looking at something else here, and that's what happened. 2 Timothy 1:10. And it says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. By his work there will be no more death. I mean, it would be interesting. There will be no need for a cemetery anywhere in the universe after the Great White Throne. Everybody's going to be alive. I'm sorry. There are some people I would just as soon know were going to be permanently separated from God because I know where they're going to go. And I don't want to spend it, and I don't want them to spend it there, but I don't have anything to do with it. You know, people I've given the gospel to that I'd just thought give my right arm to be saved in that matter. And so he's abolished death and hath brought life and immortality. And this immortality term is, it's a bad translation if you want to know, to light through the gospel. Immortality is, it's bad. It should be incorruption. Immortality is a word for undecayable.
Wow. Undecayable. Oh, there, that's your 1 Timothy 1:17 word. Unrottable, right?
Unrottable. Yeah. No rot. And so when you think of this, these last two verses that we've looked at are a good cut to chew in this matter.
Immortality is unrottable. In this case.
Yeah.
Immortality.
Yeah. Immortality is just a bad translation. Yeah. Because it means no decay, no rot.
So no rot. We are on safe ground to, there is an implicit proof that this has to be the second person, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is a moot point.
Oh, yeah.
If this is not the second person with the body.
Right.
Right?
Right. Yeah. So, we will return, Lord willing, we have raised first, met the Lord in the air, on page 31D in the bottom. And what we're going to do there is ask, and I trust, answer the question, why did Jesus raise from the dead? And there are some biblical reasons, and I've given you a little bit of a list, and we'll look at those, and I'm not sure we'll get through those, so I'd love to get into E. because he is that compilation of data on how each person had a role in the resurrection of Christ.
And the last verse is almost the gospel in a different order, arrangement, to manifest now through the appearing.
Mm-hmm.
And then this order, light and life.
Mm-hmm. Life is
yep. Life's okay. Let's go ahead and break, and we will pick up.